What's up, everybody? How you doing? This is Maxwell. We got another edition of Bring the Smoke. I'm over here with Dr. John Faison Sr. in the house, baby. Man, how you doing, man? So happy to have you here, my dude.
Man, I'm good. It's good to be back in Virginia. Good to be back home. And man, honored to be able to hang out today.
And I'm glad you're here, man. So, man, hello, man. We were talking earlier, man. You were talking about how you was writing sermon when you was a little kid, man. I mean, what made you do that, man? Like, what was going on?
I don't have the answer to that question. It is one of those things that just kind of, your gifts kind of float. They just kind of come, and they come naturally. You don't know what they are until you know what they are.
Right.
They kind of reveal themselves in time. But a lot of our childhood, man, is filled with some of the things that we were gifted to do.
Yeah.
A lot of us grow up and start to neglect the things we did as we were kids, when they were really kind of footprints and breadcrumbs, if you will, as to where God is trying to take us. I remember, man, my son, good Lord, man, he was born in 99. So probably 2003, 2004, we're in Oklahoma. My first duty station in military, right? We're in Oklahoma, and man, he's drawing churches. You give this dude a white sheet of paper and a pencil.
Yeah.
And you had to bother him, you had to worry about him.
Yeah.
He's drawing churches. I remember he was born when I was in college. Mm-hmm. And so some of the classes I went to, I had to take him. He'd sit in my intro to philosophy class, sit next to me in his own desk, get him a paper and a pencil.
Wow.
And he was good for the rest of the day. He'd draw churches. Well, fast forward, he went to North Carolina A&T and majored in architectural engineering.
Yeah, yeah.
And so today he's a project engineer in Maryland, and he's helped build and design churches, wow, buildings, all the other things, right? So that seems inconsequential and kind of insignificant. We just, kid needs something to do. Nah, there's something there, right? And if we pay attention to those things, they kind of foreshadow.
Yes.
And give clues as to where people are heading. Well, with me, sermons came natural for me, right? I'm in the country, church is not only the center of spiritual life, it's the center of social life in the country, mm-hmm, right? So we saw our friends at church. We didn't want to miss church because you right. see your friends, right?
Yeah. Wow.
So for me, preaching just kind of was something that captured my attention, even as a kid. So, man, I accept Christ at 14. But by the end of that year at 14, I knew something was up. I've been called to do something. So I'm in high school, middle school, well, high school at 14. And other people are writing, you know, people write songs, people write stuff and poems. But I write sermons. They just came natural to me. It wasn't something I tried to do. It was just natural.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
And fast forward, here we are.
That's crazy.
This is what I do now.
Man, yeah, but like the Bible said, before you was in your mother's womb, I knew you.
Yeah,
and then God said, you can't, unless you come as a little child, you can't even come to me into the kingdom.
Right,
when you're a
right.
child, you do what your heart wants you to do. You
Absolutely.
Know what I'm saying? Because you do it for what you love to do. And then right. the Bible says, your treasure where your heart is, your heart is where your treasure is, mm-hmm. man. I just remember we were talking, and man, just the business aspect I always knew how to sell stuff mm-hmm. and make money.
Yeah.
And so that's what I do now, selling houses. I would sell stuff all the time. We ain't gonna get into on screen what I was selling. I'll tell you how I was selling. But I was selling. It wasn't drugs or nothing, but
yeah.
probably something I shouldn't have been selling as a little kid. But at the end of the day, God used me, showed me how to do certain things. I was telling about the Captain Zero books.
Mm-hmm.
We have these little things we sell to neighbors and people around the neighborhood. And when my mom made me stop doing it because you could get money from it. So
yeah.
I stopped wanting the prizes. I wanted
right.
money.
Right.
And I was like $60 here, $7 here. So they say if you sell an item and you had 50 items that you sold and you didn't use it for a prize, you could keep $50. Well, they tell you they send it back. But right. I was a businessman, had my little big pencil as a little kid. Right now, hey, I kept $50
because right.
this is what I made. You know, some people would give you checks and stuff, but it still be enough cash
right.
to get my money.
Right, right.
And I say, hey, is this minus this? Now, look, I'm in first grade with a big pencil writing these letters, man. And then mama made me stop. And then Captain Zero, one of the executives, somebody wrote me, hey, man, why you stop selling? I'm like, my mama made me stop. You know what I'm saying? But the thing about it is we are already created with the gifts that God has already ordained us
Absolutely.
To do. And if our parents, like you letting him write, you know what I'm saying? You letting him scribble out what it is or draw what he's doing, that began to allow him to feed his gifts. Because I think a lot of times parents be suppressing some of their kids' gifts because they be trying to make them do what it is that they do. That's now, what if you would have been like, nah, man, you know, like some preachers, they be, nah, man, I need you to take over the church after me. Instead of him being an architect, you try to force him to be a preacher, man. So, man, this is good when you got good parents that let your gifts flow, man. Yeah, but, man, this is just crazy, man. So I'm here, man, and I know we kind of talked about it behind the scenes. Man, when you preach at the Hampton University Men's Conference, my God. Dr. Hagans, I know you got to get my dude back. That's how good he preached, because, you know, we always trying to get on stage ourselves. I ain't even trying to get there, Dr. Hagans. I ain't even being selfish. This how dope this dude is. I ain't even saying pick me, because some folk get mad because if you don't pick them, they like why they didn't get picked. When this Negro preached, I knew why I didn't get picked. You hear me? This Negro shut it down, man. And I believe most of it was because, first of all, he could preach anyway. But you were so daggone transparent, man. So many daggone people were healed, not even for what they might. Some of them might not have been going through divorce. Some of them might have been going through alcoholism. Some of them may have been going through whatever. I don't know. Embezzlement of money, cheating on their wife. I don't know. But at the end of the day, I know people were healed because you were transparent, man. What made you be, man, because we don't do that, man. How were you able to be that daggone transparent? Because that definitely brought healing, man.
Well, I think the sermon you're referring to is "I Can't Let It Kill Me."
Yep.
It's a sermon that's taken from Elijah's moment when he asked God to take his life. After he is frustrated, he is disillusioned, he's tired, he's exhausted. He's given everything he can give, and he's poured out more than he's been receiving, and he's at a deficit in his energy, in his leadership, in his emotions, in his soul, and he asks God to take his life, and God does it, of course, but God gives him what he's so desperately need, but didn't know how to ask for, rest. Like he was absolutely drained.
Yeah.
All right, so God gives him rest. God feeds him. God gives him a safe place to rest and recover, and then ultimately, and this is another sermon, God retires him.
Yeah.
Yeah. God doesn't say, okay, get back out there. God says, no, I think you've maxed out this season. So it's time for you to go. And that's when Elijah picks Elisha.
Yes.
Right. So he picks his successor. But that moment of exhaustion fits and ministers and tells the story of so many people, especially those in ministry, who our job is to pour, right? Our job is to give. And when your job is to give and your job is to pour, it can also become your identity to give and to pour. And so you giving, you pouring, you investing in others becomes how you really identify yourself. It becomes how you substantiate who you are. Wow. So when you're not giving and not pouring, you don't feel like yourself.
Ooh.
Or you don't feel like you are affirmed or celebrate it because your celebration and your affirmation is attached to what you do. So if I'm giving and serving and pouring and giving and serving and pouring, I'm complete. But if I stop giving and serving and pouring, I also stop getting the affirmation. Now I know who I am. So what that does is that drugs us into overexhaustion. It drugs us into overextending ourselves. So we pour and pour and pour, but we're not being fed. And eventually, that equation doesn't work.
Wow.
It's like deposits and withdrawals, right?
Wow.
You can only withdraw what you deposit. You start withdrawing more than you deposit, you overdraw.
Yeah.
Yeah. You overdraft, right?
Yes.
You're in the red.
Yes.
Well, what happens, that's a financial piece. But man, it's an emotional piece too. It's a body piece. You can give more than you are giving to yourself.
Wow.
And when you get there, you get to where Elijah got.
Wow.
And man, I preached that because it was autobiographical for me. I had probably, man, geez, 2020 is when I came to grips with what was happening to me. And the pandemic is what made me come to grips, like a bunch of people did.
Yeah.
You know, we were all on the hamster wheel, kind of doing what we do, and then the world shut down. And all of a sudden, now we can't do what we used to do,
right?
So many people's affirmation was in what they do. Now you can't do that anymore. Now I don't feel the same. Some people had to, you know, their hamster wheel, their busyness took them out of the house. Pandemic happens, now everybody's in the house. And you realize you don't recognize the house you're in, right? I'm stuck in the house with people I don't know, right? And so now how do I navigate this, right? We're here to survive, but we're going to choke each other before the summer comes, right? So how do we figure these things out? So it was really a universal kind of experience for a lot of people. I didn't know it going through it, but I learned it sharing.
Wow.
Right? It was a universal experience for a lot of folks. So for me, man, I got married at 18, sophomore in college.
Wow.
All right. So let me take you through the cycle. Licensed to preach at 17. Graduated from high school. Licensed to preach. Go to college. My girlfriend and I at the time, we've been together since our junior year of high school. But we've known each other since middle school. Country, small town, is just what it is, right? So we end up going to the same school. We get pregnant. I say we get pregnant, not her. We got pregnant our sophomore year in college, right? And so, man, it's September 1998. And we already plan to be married at the end of college anyway, right?
Right.
So like, let's just go ahead and do it now, you know? Let's raise our family together and do all those things, right? So December 98, we get married. So I'm a sophomore in college, she's a sophomore in college, and we married.
Wow.
We bought a house in December 98.
Wow.
Sure did. So we are, I am 18, she is 20, and we are married and raising kids and going to school full-time and working full-time in college.
Man, I was on my way to hell in college. Thank God for some more
you
days.
You were not alone. We're not alone. Yeah, man. So we got married in college, man. And just, you know, just embrace this whole family thing, right? So by the time we graduated 2003, man, we got two. So John Jr. is my oldest son and Aja is my daughter.
Wow.
Those two are with us. And man, I was ROTC scholarship. So I get commissioned as a second lieutenant, go in the military. And go to Fort Sill first, Korea, then back to Fort Sill. I was in Korea for a year. Moved family. We all went to Fort Sill, and that's 04. Now we got three, right? So we got three kids. It's 2004. I'm 24. She's 26.
Wow.
And we in this thing, right?
Wow.
We going for it. Man, military career, leave military, ministry career. Starts in 2008, start seminary, go to become a youth pastor in Petersburg. Do that for 4 years, then get called to Nashville 2012. So man, from 2000, well, really 98, from 98 all the way till about 2001, work, family, church, life, just going for it,
right.
Grinding. And starting, remember now, we start broke.
Yeah.
Right? You're 18-year-old father and husband.
Yeah.
We broke.
18.
So all I know is grind, right? All I know is how to go get it. Go get it, make it happen, right?
Yeah.
Man, we get to 2020, and now by 2020, it's March 2020, we've been married 22 years at that time. 22 years. Yeah, almost 22 years.
Wow.
And kids are grown, two kids in college, and one kid in high school, and man, I didn't realize how exhausted I was until the pandemic. Pandemic hits. So I also built my schedule, because I'm a grinder, right? So I built my schedule around ministry. I pastor a church, but ministry, preaching, teaching, consulting, all the stuff I do, you know, the multiple streams that you like to teach, right? That was how I supplemented, you know, income to make sure that the house is taken care of. Man, 2020 hits, and Stress shows up, and realization of what has been happening cumulatively shows up. So it's March 2020. By May 2020, man, I think I'm losing it, right? Going for it, always working, always pouring, always, and was not being fed.
Yeah.
right. was not pouring into myself, was not taking the time for vacations that I needed,
right?
Right? Felt like I couldn't do it because I had to take care of stuff.
Right.
March 2020 hits, and by May 2020, man, I feel like something's, I'm gonna lose it. Like something's going on, right? The travel that I was engaging in was really my break from the house. I didn't know that, but it was my break from the house. I get my best sleep at hotels and all that kind of stuff, and then come back and go back to the grind and do
right,
what you do.
Right,
but
right.
I get away, I was good. Well, the pandemic takes away the getaway.
Ooh.
Right? So it takes away the release. So it's like, oh boy. All right, something's up. So May 2020, I'm starting to feel something crazy. And man, I start my therapy journey again. So from time to time, I go to therapy. I go regularly now, but I restarted May 2020. And man, from May 2020 all the way to probably October, November 2020 was really a soul-searching, lifestyle-turning kind of revelatory moment for me.
Wow.
Because I started to ask questions I'd never asked before. I started to wrestle with things that I hadn't wrestled with before. I didn't get the privilege of being a young adult. Right, I didn't get the privilege of being in college. I didn't get the privilege of any of that because it was we got to go get it. And man, through therapy, I learned a few things. I learned two things I was missing. Your young adult years are the times you develop your lifelong friendships. You're in college, you're in high school, whatever. You make these connections, and man, they follow you through the rest of your life. Well, man, I couldn't make friendships and connections like that. I was working full time, going to school full time, raising kids, blah blah, blah, all that.
Wow.
Her to say, right? We also learn, man, emotionally, there's an emotional kind of development that comes as young adults and just trying new things and learning life. Then you just do none of that,
wow.
Right? Full-time kids, full-time job, work,
wow.
Going for it, right?
Yeah.
And man, so we did not know how to emotionally communicate.
Right.
And we did not have lasting friendships outside of the marriage, right? And man, we started to have some difficult conversations.
Wow.
And we figured out it was time.
Wow.
It was time. Hardest thing I've ever done
wow.
in my life.
Yeah.
And I've done some hard stuff, right?
Yeah.
I've been shot at. I've jumped out of airplanes. I've jumped out of airplanes shooting. I've had bombs follow me in Iraq. I've done hard stuff before.
Wow.
That was the hardest thing I've ever done. The hardest thing I've ever done in my life was to tell our children that we were divorced.
Wow.
I'll never forget that day.
Wow.
I'll never forget it.
Dude.
The scream they let out.
Oh, but my God.
It stays with me to this day. It stays with me
both
to this
them.
Day. But the oldest two.
I'm saying both of them. Yeah.
Yeah. It was a hard day. It was a hard day. We're still friends. We were at Virginia State homecoming together, whole family, this past Saturday.
Wow.
Right? I learned through this experience that everything that ends does not fail.
Reverend.
Right. Yeah. Some things, the seasons just end. But we didn't fail. We got three amazing children. For 22
wow.
years, man, we supported and loved each other, and it was
wow.
it was good. We didn't go to court. We had an attorney, and we negotiated and did our thing. And she's good. I made sure she's good for the future.
Right.
And I'm good.
Wow.
And man, she's dating, I'm dating, and we've moved on. The best part of this, man, is the kids are thriving again.
Wow.
Kids
yeah,
are doing their thing. Kids found their footing. And the big piece of that was, man, they take their cues from us. Like, if we're not tripping, they're not tripping.
Mm.
Right? If we're not messy and silly, then they're not.
Wow.
And it's been a journey.
Wow.
It's been a journey, but man, yeah. God has been faithful. So long way to answer your question.
That's a good one.
I shared some of that story.
Yeah.
Because I believe scripture is still true, man. Revelation says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony.
Amen.
Right. Why sit and take the victories God's given you and hold them to yourself because you're embarrassed to share or because of whatever, for whatever reason. Man, when there are people in the room who got the same struggles and now they got to sit and suffer because you got some of the answers and you wouldn't share. Right. That's just, I don't think that's fair, and I don't think that honors God in terms of the places that God has brought us from and the seasons that God has taken us through.
Wow. Man, to that transparency, man, I know some of y'all feel a healing just because a lot of times we are, as preachers or leaders, period, to try to act like we got to have it all together. That's why people go crazy when they see one of us fall, but we human. But a lot of them are healed because of the transparency. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I think of the disciples when they saw Jesus praying and sweating, like his sweat like blood. You're right. Like, oh, this Jesus, he's struggling. He don't even want to go to the daggone cross. So, you know, we all struggle at times, but sometimes when we're not transparent, I believe we lose people. Because, you know, the Bible says that the anointing flows up out of you like rivers of living water. I believe it comes up through the cracks and the brokenness of our lives, and we just able to relate to other people, man. Yeah. And I just, when you said you didn't have anybody, or you weren't allowing yourself to be poured into, look at that movie, Waiting to Exhale. Sometimes I be like, man, were they waiting to exhale, were they waiting to inhale? You know what I'm saying? Because they were exhaling all the time, giving all their energy up. Mm-hmm. And John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church, he would say that a lot of us who are preachers, a lot of those who are evangelists, a lot of those who are helping people, sometimes we begin to connect ourselves with needy people that always need us, because like you said, that becomes our identity. Yeah. So if you are a giver, you can't just find people who are takers and just continue to connect yourself with only takers, because you still need to be poured back into. If you keep pouring the milk out, eventually it's going to run out. Yep. Like you said, you continue to make withdrawals. After a while, you know, you're not going to have anything to withdraw if you don't have people around you that can breathe life back into you. Like with me, the pandemic, I just, man, dealing with the church, dude, I was tired. Yes, we didn't miss a beat. We didn't stop doing church. You know, they were mad that I was doing church. They were talking about taking me to jail and everything else. I was dealing with the fight because I knew what God had told me to do. And so now, like, man, look, I know the pandemic kind of going on or whatever, because they always want to keep the fear in you. But I was like, man, I'm tired. I'm calling Doc Faison in. I'm calling Riddy. I'm calling everybody. So I just got people, all of you all. I preach on Sunday, but shoot, I probably only preach 3-4 times maybe on Tuesday this whole year. And I always did noon and 7. I'm like, man, I need a break. Let my ministers do noon, bring in some people that I know are going to speak life into me. Not saying my ministers can't, but I just want to be chilling and just hear people from the mountaintop bring life to me so I can just sit down and worship. You understand? And so the only thing I do is I get up, introduce the speaker, and I sit down because I know I got to get fed. I think a lot of times we as leaders don't think we need to be fed. You got to be fed, and you have to be prayed up and relaxed. It's funny how all the miracles Jesus did, the disciples only asked him this. They said, teach us how to pray. They ain't say teach us how to turn water into wine. Right. They ain't say teach us how to walk on water. They said teach us to pray, because they knew his posture of prayer was where he got the power from, man. But I got to ask you this, man. Like, so how, because, you know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, when you get a divorce as a preacher, as a leader, as a pastor, they feel like, you know, it's over. Mm-hmm. But how were you able to navigate through that? I mean, what were the challenges? Was your church supportive? Or what? Must have been a lot. Come another long answer.
Nah, this is a whole book.
It's all good. Let's go, baby. Write it out, baby. Right, we got it. We good.
You know what I'm saying? It's like,
he got,
dude,
some film in there.
It was a lot, man. I learned so much about me. I learned so much about church, people. And it wasn't all negative, right? Like, these were not all negative experiences.
Yeah.
Some were, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But they weren't all. So, man, I've never been single. I'm married at 18. I've never been single. I've never lived alone.
Wow.
Ever, as an adult. So my entire household always had the soundtrack of family in the back. Come home, come home. The soundtrack of family was always there. Now, a lot of things happened in the pandemic for me, man. It wasn't just the divorce, right? It was, in 2020, I turned 40.
Yeah.
And if you're not familiar with what happens at 40, it's wait till you get there. Man, for the first time in your life, for at least for me, at turning 40, it was the first time in my life I recognized that I might have more years behind me than I have in front of me.
Wow.
Now, might not be the case. God might give me 90 years, 100 years. But at 40 is the first time you even think about it.
Yeah,
it's the first time you consider it.
Yeah.
Right?
Definitely.
So that's happening. Man, the pandemic happens. We're leading the church, trying to figure, you remember that space we were all in as pastors, trying to figure out what's next.
Yeah, do we go to church?
What is happening?
Like, we were thinking about
like,
stuff we never had.
Ever, dude, what is this? Right? ain't no pandemic class in seminary. Yeah, they don't teach this.
None.
Right? So it's that happening, global pandemic happening, church stuff is happening with the church. But man, my kids are also growing up. So I got two kids in college, and the last one is on his way to college.
Wow.
So I'm an empty nester.
Wow.
Dude, I remember. I moved out, and kids were gone. And I mean, I remember one night going to bed and hearing the air conditioning coming through the bed. I never heard it before.
Whoa.
I never heard the HVAC come on in my house. Because it was always kids, wife, background, something.
Wow.
Man, the silence. Matt, get up. I said, I gotta go. I got to get out of here.
Wow.
I called my guy. I'm like, dude, let's go play Madness. I don't know. Let's go do something.
Right.
Because this is about to drive me crazy.
Yes, yes.
Right? So I had to learn how to be alone.
Ooh.
I had to learn how to be by myself because I hadn't done it before, right? As far as the church goes, man, the church has really been amazing.
Yeah.
We were transparent with our story. We were a public ministry couple, right? So she just can't disappear, right? And we don't say nothing, right? That don't work. For every year of me pastoring, man, we held hands and did a benediction together, right? She can't just disappear,
right?
So we had a conversation. We had a meeting with the church, shared our hearts, shared our direction, what we were gonna do. Made it clear, no scandals involved, right? No addiction, no adultery, no abuse, none of that's part of this. We just realized it's time that this season come to an end. We started so early, and man, we're in a different space.
Wow.
Shared it with the church, and some people took it really hard, I expected they would.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people, man, when it comes to their pastor are who they strive to be. Their pastoral relationships are who they look at as aspirational. So when that dream is broken, it's traumatic for some people.
Wow.
It's really tough. Plus, man, there were people in the church who love her. And they should. She's cool. She's amazing, right? But some folks felt like they had to choose, you know, her or me, right? That kind of stuff. So there were people who wrestled with that. But for the most part, man, the church was amazing. The church was supportive, prayerful, respectful.
Wow.
You know, nobody in the church was like waiting for their turn. You know, these crazy stories you hear. Yeah. I didn't have none of those.
Right.
That wasn't the case. The church was absolutely amazing, prayerful, supportive. And just helpful, man. And I that ain't number God, right? Because that's not everybody's story.
Yeah.
But I think what helped was us being transparent and sharing the information.
Wow.
They didn't see this on social media, right? They didn't the shade room didn't. Right. This ain't TMZ, right? No, it came from us.
Yes.
This is what is happening. This is our plan. This is what we need to do. Be prayerful for us. We ask that you respect our privacy.
Right.
And one of the pieces is that I feel like I learned is that, man, we've walked people through some of their stuff, right? We've seen people walk through difficult spaces and phases of life, and man, we didn't offer judgment.
Wow.
We prayed. We tried to embody the grace of God in their lives, and man. What you throw out comes back.
And seeds, man.
Right? The seeds you sow, they come back in the harvest, man. And that's what I feel like returned is this level of grace, man, compassion and concern.
Wow.
You know, people who are genuinely concerned for our family, our kids, that kind of thing, right? And man, it was, I'm not sure I would have healed as fast if I had adverse church experiences that way.
Wow.
Right. Now this ain't everybody, right? Some people some people are going to be some people.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? But you don't worry about that. You don't worry about that. The majority of the folks were absolutely supportive, man. And we people even joined our church because they were like, you just walked through the most difficult season of your life.
In public.
And you told the story.
In public.
And the church didn't fall apart, and y'all kept going, and y'all are growing, and they were like, y'all healthy.
Yeah.
I want to be a part of that.
Yeah.
I was like, oh.
Yeah.
Well, let the Lord use you then.
Yeah.
Right. You know, you just don't know, man, what your story has the ability to do. But let me tell you something about me. Tell you what something I learned.
Yeah.
Here's what I learned. Remember, married at 18, married my adult life, my entire adult life. Married at 18, divorced at 41. Man, never been single before. Never realized how single people get treated in church till I became one. Never experienced it. Never paid attention to it.
Pastor feeling funny.
Bruh, listen. Here's what I'm saying. Right? So I had to repent. I grabbed my singles, man, and we had a conversation. And I had to apologize to them. I apologized to them for idolizing marriage in front of them.
Ooh.
I didn't know I had done it. But when I wasn't married and I was single, I realized, yo, yeah, you really been tripping. I had no clue. It wasn't intentional. Like, I wasn't aiming at single people. I do not believe that God's will for everybody is marriage. Right. I also do not believe you are incomplete until you find a mate.
Right.
Right. God brings us to our mates for connection, but our completion is found in God.
Yes.
And God alone.
Yeah.
Right. So God makes Adam, God makes Eve. He doesn't half make them and then bring them together.
Reverend.
No, he completes them first.
Yes.
Then he brings them together.
Yeah.
They're there for connection, not for completion.
Right.
Right. But I think, man, the church ain't done a good job of this.
No.
We've idolized marriage. And I know I did it, man, subconsciously, because I didn't know anything else. I'd never been single. Wow. So now I'm single. And I realize, man, there's some people who don't want me to be there. Some people left our church. Some people don't want me to be a pastor.
Yeah.
Because I don't fit the model of what a pastor should be to them. For them, if I'm not married, I'm not complete.
Wow.
Right? Also, man, across the country, man, some people start looking at me sideways.
Wow.
Because I wasn't married anymore. Especially those churches and people that lean heavily towards white evangelicalism. They lean that way. They own the spectrum, right?
Right, right, right.
But they lean heavily towards white influence evangelicalism. Right, right. And I realize that's the space where marriage is idolized the most.
Wow.
And the runoff and the residue creeps up into black church too.
Wow.
All right. And so, yeah, man, I've had people say kind of slick stuff, you know. People look at me different. People treat me differently. People, you know, I couldn't pastor them anymore because now I wouldn't. You know, people need what they need. I got it. But what I will not do,
right,
is take your issue and diagnose them as mine.
Right.
Nah.
Mm.
They're yours. You got to eat those.
Wow.
Right. But it just made me aware of how single folks get treated in church.
Yeah.
I mean, I had to apologize to my singles.
Wow.
I had to sit with them and say, y'all, I'm sorry. I didn't know.
Wow.
And you know, make the attempts to adjust to make sure that we aren't creating a space that just favors married people. Creating a church that does not affirm singleness, that does not celebrate singleness. And it's a shame that I had to go through it in order to see it.
Wow.
But it's just what happened, right?
Wow.
I didn't know. I didn't know what I was doing.
Wow.
I didn't know what I wasn't doing.
Yeah.
Right? So I've become more conscious of it and more more mindful of it now, man. And y'all, I'm sorry. I'm sorry single folk get treated like that. And we got to do better. We gotta do better. Like, you know, every single woman in the church is trying to grab somebody man, right? Or every single man in the church is trying to holler at somebody wife, right? That's unfair.
Right.
It's judgmental. It's accusatory. It's presumptuous. It's violent. Right? It's violent. That I gotta be married in order to really walk into the purpose God has for me. That's simply not true.
Man,
it's not.
I feel you, man.
It's just not.
I feel you, man, because with me, I tell them all the time that when I get married, a lot of stuff I do, I probably ain't going to do.
Mm-hmm.
I can keep moving.
Yeah.
Probably keep moving, probably so I won't get in trouble. You know what I'm saying? But like when you call me at the last minute now, I can come.
Mm-hmm.
I'm married, you call me at the last minute, I can't come all the time.
I see,
because I got to have those boundaries.
Yeah.
So like Paul said, you know, he was like, he embraced his singleness because he said, when you're single, your mind is on God. You know, if you're a true Christian or not, when you marry, it's on your spouse, mm-hmm. because that's where your main focus, you know, is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're single, boom. Like, it's easy for me to do certain stuff with the church. Get up in the middle of the night. Like, last night, I'm like, man, I don't think this dude, so I'm going to put out, I don't know if this dude going to be able to get this, blah, blah, blah. Let me go ahead and go pray over this church. God, tell me what I'm doing. Everything just started unfolding today.
Right.
But when I get out at 2 a.m, maybe I wake up, but I ain't finna drive to the building. You know what I'm saying?
No, you're not.
Where you going?
Yeah.
What chick you going to see? You know what I'm saying? God told you what? What, you know what I mean? What God told you?
He told me.
So certain stuff I know. And I know a lot of times I don't get invited to certain places because I ain't married. I already know. Hey, man, well, man, because the preacher's like, man, you preach, man. Hey, man, where you at? Hey, man, oh, yeah. So, you know, they want you to preach, but nah, I'm just going to do something crazy, you know, to their church. But, I mean, I know married folk that don't be doing right. You understand? So, at the end of the day, it's all about, you know, your character.
Now, let me say this.
Help me.
And. Not but. And. I don't like single.
Yeah.
I don't like it.
Oh, it's stressful.
Man. I hate it.
Yeah.
Same for me. I don't like this though. Straight up.
Yeah, you national.
Here's what I'm saying.
I'm mostly local, so I know you about to. You can't go nowhere but nowhere. Everybody
don't
know you.
Like this.
Yeah.
I don't like this. And it's not because I think that there's something wrong with being single. I've never done it.
Yeah.
So I don't know this world.
Yeah.
Right? I've never been a single man. I've never been a single pastor. I've never been single nothing.
Wow.
And so, man, for these, you know, now 2+ years, I've been navigating.
Yeah.
And, you know, bruh, I don't like this.
Yeah.
I don't like it. How do y'all do this?
See, this the whole thing.
I don't like this. And so because I don't like it, I think the Lord knows I don't like it and knows I'm not built for it.
Right.
And so I'm coming to the house soon.
Yeah, all right.
I'm coming on home.
Hallelujah.
I'm coming on home.
Hey, I can't let this Negro beat me twice. I got to do something.
I'm coming on home.
Hey, he younger than me. I got to get it together. Help me,
I'm
Lord.
Coming on.
Lord, make me not like it. Make me not like it. Help me, Lord. I don't want to like you, Lord. Help me. Help me, God.
Help me.
Give me his anointing. I want it in the name
so
of Jesus.
God, why he's so stupid? Why didn't y'all tell me he's stupid?
Man, look, man.
Y'all didn't tell
me. I'm just saying, I'm listening to you. You witnessing to me, man. That's why I didn't know. I don't want to like it either. No, seriously, though. I'm at that point, man. I got you, man, because I think God, to be honest with you, some of it was me because I ain't going to lie, I had it all together. But I know why one of the pastors left, and it made sense.
Mm.
He said he ain't like the way the member was treating his wife.
Mm.
So he pretty much quit from the pulpit.
Wow.
He said, it's a good church, ain't no great church. Dropped the mic and left. And I just remember one day I was in a meeting, and it clicked in me. I said, man, you know what? I know why God didn't let, when I was about to be married, get married, and then come up here. I was supposed to be getting married in the A. And I was like, ain't no way in the world these people were treating my wife or my kids the way they acting with this. Dude, I would lay hands on somebody. But I can take it with me, because you can bother me all day. I don't never say nothing. Like, so SP, I mean SJ, if something happens most of the time, he going to be the one to fuss. Man, what? He'll get mad before I will, because when you mess with me, I know God got you. But if you mess with my people, ain't no way in the world I would have been able to take that. I would have choked some of them jokers. Like, literally, I would have choked them. So it's like, now I think the church is in a very, very healthy place. I just remember, dude, the first time I preached at the new building, man, I could just feel the demonic spirit just weren't there. Because, you know, the culture can become kind of demonic in a church sometimes. Man, I got to preach. I couldn't preach like 5 minutes. I just started crying. I could feel the weight just gone, man. Yeah, like you know, nobody name on the, you know, the Joker had their name on the cornerstone. I already put your name on the roof because Jesus was the cornerstone. Joker had names of who founded on the cornerstones of the church. Like, oh, you just the foundation, huh? Like, you know what I'm saying? You move that brick, the building coming down. So they're like, our name's holding this up. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And I believe the church had became an idol, and just the certain battles I had to go through. I don't think I'd be able to go through that, Mary, but maybe the Lord have you here so I won't like it, so I can make it to the next side of my journey. Lord, I'm going to hang around Reverend Faison and walk into the next journey of my life in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I need the Faison anointed. Go ahead, man.
The Lord will give you what you need.
Yes, hallelujah.
The Lord will give you who you need.
Yes, hallelujah.
And that's my story in this season. So that's it. Praise the Lord.
That's our message, man. Look, I know, man, he got to preach today, so we're going to get him up out of here. Got to straddle the plane and came here. So we're going to have a good time. If you don't catch him tonight, which you're going to see this after tonight anyway, you know, make sure you look for him on our replay, because he definitely is going to bring a word for us in this season, man. So let me tell you something. Always be able to learn how to hang around some people that can bring life to you, because you can't bring life to everybody and no one bring life to fill you back up. Anyway, man, can you just drop some knowledge on the way out, man, and close us out, man?
Absolutely. Yeah. New season is upon us.
Yes.
I have an amazing lady in my life. Her name is Dr. Maya Bug. Shout out to Maya.
Shout out
to my man. She's incredible. She's a blessing to me, and I look forward to what God has next for us. For those who are watching, God has you where you're supposed to be. Don't rush your seasons. Learn the lessons from the season you're in. They're preparing you for the next one. Whatever God has, you're not late. You're on time. Just keep going with God, and God's got you.
Well, bring the smoke. Deuces, holla. Appreciate you. Hey, everybody. How you doing? This book is a book I believe everyone should buy. Not just because I wrote it, but because this book was birthed out of pain. And you learn so much during those painful moments. This is called Leadership Growth, The Power and the Pain. You can't have the power unless you've been through the pain. Bishop Morton wrote the foreword. It's been endorsed as well by our former governor, Terry McAuliffe, and by our Newport News Sheriff Gabriel Morgan. I promise you this book will bless you. Please get it, not just for me, but to bless you. Go to willamaxwell.org or click on the links below, and I promise you this book will bless you. If you don't just buy it for yourself, buy it for someone else. It's a short read, but it's a powerful read. I've been getting testimonies all across the country, and I promise you, it will bless your life.